Well, for those who of you who are those of you who are a little bit newer to Oikos, you may be wondering, what's this guy doing up there? Where's Nicholas and Daniel? Well, every couple weeks I get to come up and preach because we're a preaching team. You know, one thing I love about this church is we're not a personality-driven church. The three of us definitely have distinct personalities. But even better is when we're preaching through different texts. Daniel is going through the book of John, and Nicholas and I are covering team tagging 2 Corinthians. When passages collide and they mesh, it's just wonderful. Last week, Daniel preached on the blind man from birth gaining his sight through Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be talking about spiritual blindness, because the reality of it is, when Daniel was preaching last week, Daniel, I don't know if you said this or I just wrote it down, but I had it in my notes that the gospel is all about seeing Jesus. And last week, Daniel talked about a blind man that was literally blind, physically blind, but the reality is before we come to Christ, we are spiritually blind. We are as blind as he is spiritually as he was physically. And the whole gospel is about removing our blindness so we can see Christ. And if we miss Jesus, we miss the gospel. And if we miss the gospel, we are going to be missing Jesus and just stay in spiritual blindness. So this morning, open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 6. And let me read that together before we dive in. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 4 as a whole, this is a great passage that starts off the entire, the next couple weeks that Nicholas and I are going to cover the rest of chapter 4. But chapter 4 as a whole can really be summarized in 7 simple words. Seeing Jesus empowers us to be courageous. Seeing Jesus empowers us to be courageous. And the main emphasis are 2 great truths. One, seeing Jesus, and the other one, what that can do to us is give us courage. And it's like a double cheeseburger. Whenever we meet as elders, we sometimes have dinner, and Nicholas always gets a double hamburger. He always gets a double patty. He's got to have both. One isn't good enough. And this passage is like a double cheeseburger. You know, it's got 2 awesome truths. It's got also lettuce, tomato, and onions, and mayo, and cheese, and bacon, and some other stuff. But the main point is not the lettuce, tomato, and onions, right? That's not really a hamburger. It's the 2 awesome truths coming out here. And one is Jesus is central. And then what that does to us, it gives us great courage. And you may be asking, well, Eric, where do you get that? You know, how did you simplify all of chapter 4 in just 7 words? Well, let me take you on my journey, how I came to that conclusion. First of all, verse 1, what's the very first word of our passage? Therefore. And what is therefore, therefore? Well, don't ever blow past that word. Don't ever in your Bible study blow past that word. That word, therefore, whenever you see it, you need to slow down and ask, why is that there? Therefore always connects what was said previously to about what is about to be said. It links them together. So that word connects all that we learned the last month or two in chapter 3 with what Paul is about to say in chapter 4. And what does he say in chapter 3? Well, the chapter 3, as we talked a couple weeks ago, is that the new is better than the old. The old covenant is dying away. The new covenant is here, and Paul is excited about what the new covenant brings. And in essence, the new covenant brings us Jesus. It brings us clarity on seeing Jesus. In the last verse of chapter 3, it talks about with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. So chapter 3 is all about that. The new covenant is about the ability to see Jesus for who he is. He picks this theme back up in verse 6, the last verse of our section today, where he says this, that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then at the final verse of chapter 4, he talks about how we look not at things that are seen, but on unseen, looking at the eternal. So starting at the end of chapter 3, all through chapter 4, Paul is talking about what are we looking at? And the encouragement, the exhortation is, are you looking at Jesus? That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the new covenant. Now, let me remind you that in the old covenant, we really couldn't see Jesus very well. If you were living before Jesus came, you're living in the days of Daniel or the days of Moses or the days of David, seeing this Savior, this Messiah, would be somewhat difficult. Let's think about Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of the gospel. What does it say? It just basically says a victor is coming. But it gives no details. It gives no pictures. It just says Adam and Eve just ruined the whole plan of God, right? They brought sin into it, but God said, that's okay. I'm going to bring someone that's going to crush Satan's head. Okay. Who? When? Where? What? You know? We have other types and pictures, like in Numbers 21, where the people are wandering through the desert and they get bitten by snakes and they hold a snake up on the pole, right? Jesus actually alludes to this as himself, saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Did they have any idea that was a picture of Christ, of the Savior? Maybe, maybe not, but Jesus makes that connection. The Passover lamb is a picture of the Messiah. The rock in Israel that Israel drank from, that Moses ended up hitting, was a picture of Christ. That's why Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land, because he struck it when he was commanded not to. Isaac, who's offered up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, which was the very mountain that Jesus was crucified on, was a picture of the Messiah. David was certainly a picture and a type of the Messiah. Isaiah, one of many prophets that talks about the Messiah, talks about both a suffering servant and a conquering king. How confusing would that be? So let me remind you that in the Old Testament, the old ways, it was foggy. You had bits and pieces, but you weren't sure how to connect them together. But guess what? After Jesus came, all the pieces fell together. You made the connections, and now we can see Jesus for who he truly is. The fog has been lifted, and behold, the new is certainly better than the old, and we talked about that several weeks ago. And that's what Paul wants to encourage here is that, are you looking at Jesus? That's the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is now we get to see God through the person of Jesus. But he also says, when you see Jesus, it is going to change you. And how's it going to change you? Well, here he talks about this courage that is welled up. He says in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And he also says it again in verse 16. So this is an important component of the whole chapter of 4, is that when we see Jesus, there is this courage that we're given. Because the fact is, when you join Team Jesus, you're joining the minority. right? We don't feel that very a lot in our country right now. The majority of Christians in this world feel that every Sunday they get together. In fact, some of them don't even come out publicly. They are in underground churches because they know, they feel very, very much they are on the losing team currently. Even though eternally they're on the winning team. But it doesn't feel that way. Not when you're hiding for your life. And so this courage that God gives is really important. And I do want to remind you that the context here isn't particularly and directly related to you. What Paul is directly talking about is a person who stands up here. Remember, he's being criticized and he's defending his ministry. And he's talking about what he does and does not do as a minister, as a servant, as a teacher of God's word. And I think it can definitely apply to you. But Paul is first and foremost saying, hey, as a minister of God, as a leader in the church, as a shepherd, as a missionary, I've chosen not to give in to discouragement. Now, as we've discussed earlier in the book, and for those of you who are not here, a month or two ago, when we talked about the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul had every right to be discouraged. He was at his lowest in ministry. He had been in ministry for about 10 years. And he was experiencing tremendous persecution, continual persecution. Actually, we just read it right here, right? The moment Paul gets saved, what happens? People want to kill the dude. I mean, he's like, you know, wow, right out of the gates. His testimony is there. I mean, he was physically assaulted. It may have been just 6 months earlier that he was stoned. The stoning that happens in the book of Acts happened before he came or before he wrote 2 Corinthians. So his body was beaten and bruised quite literally. He was traveling all over the world at that known time. Can you imagine traveling by boat? I mean, this is not a luxury liner, right? This isn't a luxury, airplane. This is a boat. You're getting jostled around. You're down in the cargo hold. A lot of times in the past when storms came, you weren't up in the deck having a good time. You're stuck down, you know, vomiting up your guts from seasickness. You think that's fun? Weeks at a time? Traveling on horseback riding, caravans, dusty, dirty. I mean, this was not glorious work, guys. So he was exhausted, days on end without a shower. He was not living at a 5-star hotel. In fact, if you read the rest of 2 Corinthians, he was homeless. He was without food. He was without shelter. He was without most things. On top of that, the church that he had spent most of his time with had turned on him. They were allowing his critics to have more and more influence and voice. They were assassinating the dude's character, cutting his needs out from underneath of him, which is this church he's writing to, the Corinthians. You know, discouragement is a very real issue in ministry. And I'm not just talking pastoring in this format, but any ministry where you're seeking to help and influence people, it's tough. It's tough. You know, maybe part of it is because of unrealistic expectations of young pastors, right? You know, we think that we're going to go out and change the world. We're going to become the next John MacArthur. Dozens, if not hundreds of people are going to follow Christ because of our ministry. You know, you're going to see life change every week, every month, every year. Every sermon's going to go viral. You know, all your financial needs are going to be met because now you're serving God. And so God's going to, like, bread from heaven, you know, meet every need. I've seen it. I've thought it. I've experienced it. It can get discouraging. It's real. But kudos to you guys. Kudos to this church that you would allow us to bring a young man on like Nicholas and his wife Mary and his family a few years ago, and you allow him to cut his teeth on ministry. You allowed him to learn on you. Man, if I had that opportunity at his age, whoo, kudos to you. Because guess what? Just real secret here. The Church of Jesus Christ is not built on the back of John MacArthur's. As glorious as God bless, I mean, he's in heaven. I love John MacArthur. But the Church Universal is not built on the backs of John MacArthur's. It's built on the backs of guys like Nicholas Callis. And some of those other young guys that have come in here and you've allowed them to preach from this pulpit, they're not the greatest sermons, right? They're still learning. But you've allowed these young men to come in here, get a taste of ministry, give feedback, love them and encourage them. And that's the kind of church we want to be. You're going to get more of these young guys coming in. We're committed to that. We're developing a relationship with Cedarville. We'd like to see more pastoral interns come in and work with us. That's the kind of church we want to be. You don't have to have everything polished. You know, you don't have to be a rock star band. You don't have to be a John MacArthur. I'm certainly not. Praise God. Praise God, because that's how churches grow. And we want to do more of that. So discouragement can be a real issue in ministry. But what about in your life? What discouragements have plagued you this last week, this last month? What's been your darkest day this last year? What caused that? Discouragement can often lead to despair, you know. If left untouched, if left unguarded, if left undealt with, discouragement can spiral into despair. And where does despair lead? It leads to death eventually, right? Suicide, cancer, chronic illness. I mean, that stress takes its toll somewhere, somehow, eventually on you. And Paul talks about what the solution is to that kind of despair. We already said it. I'll say it again. It's looking towards Christ. Looking towards Christ. We says in verse 18, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So Paul's message this morning is that seeing Jesus gives you courage. It empowers you to be courageous. And before we go anywhere else in the sermon, we're going to get into some of the, you know, the lettuce and the tomato and the cheese and the bacon. But the most important part of this morning's service is what we just covered. Is, are you taking time to look at Jesus? Have you seen Jesus lately? Because you can go to counseling and you can fill your life with all this other stuff, but it only covers it up. It only delays the inevitable. Discouragement can kill you. It can ruin your life. And Jesus is the solution. The rest of the verses, starting verse 2, talks about, well, what does that look like? When you look at Christ and that encouragement, that courage, that hope, that strength starts welling up inside of you, not something that you've done by pumping it up, by going out and doing something, but looking at the glories of Jesus like the songs, right? I mean, great music can do that for you. It can remind you of truth by taking something that is mental and connecting it with what is emotional. That's one of the reasons why we're commanded to sing. It's not just logical. It's not just static or lineal. There is an emotional, spiritual, relational component about faith, about truth. So Paul goes on to say, in his life, in his ministry, what did that look like? When he saw Jesus, what changed in his life? He says it in verse 2. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. It literally means hidden things of shame. He goes on to say, we've also refused to practice cunning or deceit. And so when you see Jesus, you reject the things that used to be true of your life. Things that are shameful, things that are hidden, things that you want to lie about or cover up. Secret immoralities. Hiding in your room and watching things you shouldn't. Stopping at the bar on the way home from work and grabbing a couple beers and covering it up. paying cash instead of your credit card so your wife doesn't see, you know, gambling money that should have been spent on groceries, constantly lying to cover all your tracks. Kids, what about you? I mean, maybe you're kind of like me. When I was in sixth grade, I had a newspaper route. I was making more money than anybody in sixth grade, by the way, $120 a month. What is a sixth grader? Like, this is like 40 years ago, right? So $120 was a lot of cash. I would buy Donato's pizzas during the summer. And instead of, like, when, so both of our parents worked during the summers. When you're in sixth or seventh grade and your both parents are working and you've got a twin brother and an older brother, I mean, what, you just ordered Donato's pizza, right? And I kept on shoving them underneath my bed until one day my mom found them, you know? Kids, what are you hiding? You know, do you like to go up in your bedroom and always close the door? When you're working on the computer, do you always like to face it away from people? What apps do you have on your phone that if your parents swiped and opened it up, you'd be like, you know, it starts there. When you're young, it's easy for us to try to cover things up and hide things. But I encourage you, be open, be honest, be accountable. But you know what? This is very true of modern day Christianity. So many Christians claim to be one thing, but at church they're one thing, but the rest of the week they're something else. You know, the Sunday night to Saturday night person, and then, you know, show up on Sunday, but, or one thing in your home, but another thing when you're on a business trip. Or someone who's, man, they will do anything for their boss. I mean, they get all the kudos at work, and yet they come at home and they're not willing to unload the dishwasher or wash the big dishes, sit on the couch because they're just exhausted from work because they gave their best and all their, apparently everything at work, but they have nothing left for their family. You know, the modern church doesn't really care. As long as your seat's in the butt and your money's in the offering plate, they don't care. But that's what Paul says. Paul says, no way. If you've seen Jesus, it should make a difference in your life. It should well up this strength and this courage to do what? First of all, repent. Repent of those things that dishonor the Lord. He gives some examples there. There's plenty of other things we could talk about, but those are the things he was being accused of. He's saying, no, I don't do those things. I've renounced those things. But second of all, seeing Jesus causes you to love the truth. Because later on in the verse, he talks about not tampering with the word of God, but by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That word tamper there means to falsify, means to adulterate, means to handle deceitfully. Well, what does that look like in modern day? Well, it's watering it down, making the word of God palatable, trendy, popular, fashionable, relevant. I mean, God's word has always been relevant. There's nothing that I can do to make it more relevant than what it already is. I mean, a great example is the Message Bible. I remember in seminary they gave the Message Bible to all the seminary students. Yeah, that was like, it was absurd. And a lot of these modern translations, all they're doing is they're tampering with God's word, watering it down, excluding certain sins that, you know, how dare you? You know, preaching is really simple. When you boil it down, it's just really simple. It's just speaking the truth. I remember just reminded of the oath. When you go into a courtroom, what oath? You put your hand on the Bible and what's the... I swear to tell the whole and nothing but the? So help me God. If you want to be a Bible teacher, that is the first and primary commitment. I mean, preaching is like cooking a steak. Okay? I cook it and I study it. And then I might put a little salt and pepper on it and do some introductions and do some illustrations and do some applications. And then I serve it. And that's a great steak. It's not a steak when I ground it and I add MSG and I add a bunch of other fillers. It's a casserole. And God don't want no casserole. He wants people to feed on steak, not casseroles. And I think it's important. I'm going to land here for a little bit because some of you young people, Oikos may not be your church 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Many of you are getting at the age where you're getting in high school, you're getting out, you're beginning to launch into the next phase. You realize some of you, your careers may take you somewhere else. The number one way to pick a church, the top thing, not the only thing, but the top thing, simply open up their website and just look at their sermon series. If they're not preaching through books of the Bible, like 75% of the time, something like that, the majority, probably go find another church. Because I tell you, as a young pastor, I was enamored with the church growth movement. And I went to a couple conferences with Bill Hybels and Willow Creek and all that jazz. And I started preaching topically. I can tell you, first of all, it takes twice as long to prepare a good topical message if you actually want to do it well and do biblically. Way more work. When you just preach the verse by the text tells you where to go, right? But a lot of these churches are teaching topically, and it's not bad stuff, family and marriage and work ethic and this and that, but it's not rooted in God's word. If you spend 5 years or more at the church, you know it's a good Bible teaching church after 5 years. You're like, oh, I know how to study the Bible more. I understand how to approach the text. I understand the importance of word studies. I understand of major, you know, I can actually read a text and understand it for myself more than I was 5 years ago. The world doesn't need more of me. And it doesn't need more of you. It needs more of, yeah. And didn't you wish that more preachers like that was how they approached the text? I don't understand too, whoever Siri that was. Man, apparently is it grading me? You got one of those? No, I'm just kidding. Some of you couldn't hear that one that someone's phone went off. But that's the whole point of that middle of the passage about the gospel is veiled to the unbelievers. Modern preachers can't take that veil off. I can't take that veil off. You can't. Who's the only person that can remove the veil from the unbeliever? It's Christ. And yet modern churches think that if they just make the sermons more relevant or trendy or sexy or whatever, I mean, whatever, like that's going to remove the veil. That's heresy, folks. That's heresy. Do you understand why I get so passionate about this? Because look, guys, there is a day coming in America, where we're going to be like everyone else, and it's not going to be popular to be a Christian, and then you will see how good those churches really were. You'll see real quick. Because they weren't feeding the sheep. They weren't holding people accountable. They were feeding goats. They're feeding goats. And what's going to happen is what like happened in Nazi Germany, where your pastor turns you into the Gestapo. At these bad churches, your pastor will soon be your worst enemy when they turn on you. That's what happened under Hitler. Pastor turned in their own people to the Gestapo. So when you pick a church, you better pick a church as though your life depends upon it. Because one day soon, it may very well. One day soon, it may very well. Paul goes on to talk about does not tamper with the word of God, but by open statement of the truth. The open statement is manifestation, disclosure, revelation, setting it forth, being very plain. It reminds me of the verse in 2 Timothy where, well, I'll get to that here in a little bit. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, but can rightly handle the word of truth. Rightly handle there means to cut it straight. To cut it straight. Kent Hughes, one of my favorite pastors, one of my favorite commentaries. I love Kent Hughes because he's a pastor that writes commentaries, not just really heady. Some of these heady guys I don't get. It goes over my head. I'm just a really simple, pragmatic guy. But he says this: Paul was challenging Timothy to impart the truth without deviation, being straightforward and undiluted. He said, get it straight and give it straight. That's what a pastor's calling is. Get it straight and then give it straight. If we're embarrassed of the truth, if we don't want to say what it really says, then you know what we're really embarrassed about? We're embarrassed about Jesus. So these modern day pastors that aren't willing to say the things that Scripture clearly teaches, they're really afraid of Jesus. They're really embarrassed of Jesus. And then finally, Paul says, when you see Jesus and you get this courage and you get this strength, it causes you to actually preach Jesus. He says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. Remember, when we're talking about Jesus, we're not just talking about our Savior, which is true. We're also talking about our Creator. We're talking about our King. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of everything. And that's what it says, preaching Jesus as Lord. We're proclaiming the glory, the greatness of our Savior. We're giving ourselves to Him because He deserves it. He deserves it. You know, Paul never promoted himself. As you read Paul's testimonies, the only thing that Paul ever gloried in was his weakness, his frailties. He didn't promote himself. He was only interested in promoting the glory and the greatness of his Savior. So let me ask you, as we kind of wrap up here, have you seen Jesus? Maybe for some of you, it's the first time. Have you seen Jesus the first time? You know, if you have not seen Jesus for the first time, I pray that you will. And most likely when you do, you will be overwhelmed by who you are not that you thought you were. You'll be overwhelmed by your sin because you'll see it for what it is. You'll see how broken you are and how broken you've broken other people. You'll begin to recognize how mean. You'll look back on conversations and situations like, oh, I was a jerk. But I hope, as important as that, you'll also see how gracious and merciful and kind-hearted Christ is. In the midst of your rotting, smelling morality, you stink like sewage. There stands Jesus with his arms open wide, with a tub full of warm water and soap to clean you, and a new set of garments to put on you. And that's how we approach Jesus. We are rotting, we are stinking, but He embraces us. But maybe for some of you, you've met Christ for the first time. You have new life. You've experienced some of this hope and this courage. But let me ask you, when was the last time you've taken a good, long, hard look at Jesus? To the point where it changed you when you walked away. When was the last time you sat with God's Word open and just more than 5 minutes, maybe more than 10 minutes, and you're just reading it and you're asking God, help me to understand what this is saying? Maybe for some of you, it's a prayer walk. I struggle just sitting down and praying, just to be honest with you. I either have to journal or I have to go on a walk to really, because I'm like ADHD or something. And so when was the last time you've taken time to go on a prayer walk? Not just pray over dinner, not come to a prayer meeting, but where you carved out 30, 40 minutes, an hour, maybe half a day, where you just got away to spend time with the Lord. push away the responsibilities of life. Push away the burdens, the cares, the anxieties. The answer to all that is seeing Jesus right in the first place, right? Getting life in perspective. Allowing him to join you in those situations of need. Well, the blind man was blind from birth. We're blind from birth too in a different way, aren't we? And Jesus gives us sight, but he gives us sight so that we can see Jesus. That's why he gives us sight, so we can see him and how great and glorious he is. And he truly is great and glorious, isn't he? Let's pray. God, we thank you that with unveiled faces, with eyes that were blind and now we can see, with souls that were once dead and hardened and selfish and prideful are now broken and tender and soft and humble because of your changing us. Lord, we look forward to the day that all that will be perfected, because we're not perfected yet. We still walk through the mud. We still fall flat on our faces. We still get distracted by the bells and the whistles of this world. God, we still give in to fear, lust, greed, anger. Oh Lord, we just ask, come Lord Jesus, come. Perfect our souls that are in the process of being made more holy. But Lord, we look forward to the day where we will be made whole completely and permanently. That's what we long for, Jesus. In the meantime, Lord, help us to serve each other. Lord, help us with maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a sibling, a parent, a friend, who either is struggling with spiritual things or has just outright rejected you, Christ. Help us to have the courage that Paul talks about here to speak the truth, do it in love, but speak the truth. To serve them and encourage them, as Paul said, we're servants. We're not the Lord. We're just the servant of the Lord. Lord, help us be your hands and your feet during this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.